If you can imagine yourself back in the first century, Jesus is on the mountain and He's teaching the multitudes. And He gives what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount that begins in Matthew chapter 5 and goes through Matthew chapter 7. We've been studying that on Sunday evening for a number of weeks. We began a few weeks ago that section in the lesson where Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You shall not see the kingdom of heaven." And so He gives a number of examples of what He's talking about. He talks about in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' In verse 27, you've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' Verse 31, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' Verse 33, you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely.'" And He goes on and gives a number of these lessons, applications of "unless or except your righteousness exceeds." Tonight we're going to look at the last one in that list that begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. We're also going to allude to Luke chapter 6, which is not the same sermon, but it has a lot of the same elements in it. It was apparently given at a different time, different location, different group of people, but it was primarily the same lesson, but there were differences in them. And so tonight we are going to look at this last application He makes of "except your righteousness exceeds." Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. As He always does, He goes back to the Old Testament and says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Notice, if you, depending on what kind of Bible you have, you may have the word "you shall love your neighbor" in italics or in a different type of a font or whatever, because the "hate your enemy" is not in the Bible. Jesus is just saying that you've heard that you are to hate your enemy, because many of the scribes and Pharisees did. They hated their enemies. That was never taught in the Old Testament. What was taught is that you shall love your neighbor. Back in Deuteronomy, or Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus 19, we see this taught, and it's taught a lot of places. We'll just read one. Leviticus 19, and we'll begin in verse 17. Leviticus 19, and we'll begin in verse 17 and following. He says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Notice there's no hating your enemy in there. God never taught His people to hate anyone. But over time, many of the Jewish people had got to the point where they hated various people and groups of people, like the Samaritans and many of the Gentiles. God never taught that, but that was the outcome. So He's going back, and not only is He going to correct their misconceptions about hating their enemies, but He's going to turn the "hate your enemies" into "love your enemies." So He's going to completely turn it upside down. And it's totally going to change their way of thinking about their enemies. In Romans chapter 13, Paul mentions some of the same things that's worth noting. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes to those Christians in Rome. Romans chapter 13, verse 9, he says this: "For the commandments, 'You shall not commit adultery,' 'You shall not murder,' 'You shall not steal,' 'You shall not bear false witness,' 'You shall not covet,' And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, notice what Jesus is going to do to that in verse 44 of Matthew 5. He says, but I say to you, here's a new teaching, Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that's some major changes to what these people he was talking to had heard. Vast difference. Remember, this Sermon on the Mount is all about Jesus preparing these listeners so that they're ready to enter the kingdom when it comes in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. More than 3 years or about 3 years down the road by this time. So he's getting them ready so that they can enter that kingdom on Pentecost. And so one of the things he's doing in this sermon is telling them, these are the kind of characteristics and qualities I'm demanding of people who are going to be in my kingdom. Not just love your neighbor, but also love your enemy. Love those who persecute you, love those who curse you, love those who spitefully use you. One translation there, I think it was the English Standard, said, who abuse you and persecute you. So all kinds of people who treat you horrible, basically, is what he's saying. He says, not just love your neighbor, because later on he's going to say, that's pretty easy to do. But love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul also writes along this line. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says, this is what we do when people do these things to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Paul says that's what we do. And Paul says he wanted people to follow him as he followed Christ. Christ was the ultimate example of love your enemies. Love those who abuse you. Love those who do spite to you. Love those who persecute you. So Jesus was the greatest example of that. Because Jesus is not teaching not only love your neighbor, but love all of those people who treat you so poorly. But so that we don't understand, this love that he uses here is not some warm, gushy feeling that you have for friends. That's not the word he uses here. You know, he doesn't even ever tell us to like our enemies. But what are we supposed to do for our enemies? He says, love them in the sense of wanting what's best for them. And usually that comes down to changing. Your enemies need to change. They either need to change their attitude, they need to change their words, they need to change their actions, they need to change their emotions, they need to change. But guess what? You're not going to be the one that changes them. And I think he wants us to know that. I can't change my enemies. I know some of you are shocked that I have enemies. I realize that. You're just stunned. I can't change them at all. But I can want and pray that they will, because that's what they need more than anything, is they need that repentance. They need that change. So that's what he says he wants you to do, is have that kind of love for those people who abuse you, persecute you, treat you badly, talk about you, any of those things. Pray for them. You know, when Jesus gives the lesson about the Good Samaritan, isn't that what he's teaching in Luke chapter 10? Let's turn over there for just a moment. Luke chapter 10. You all know the account. I won't go over it. But notice what the Samaritan does for this man. This man was not his neighbor by any means. This man was not his neighbor. Verse 35 of Luke chapter 10. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. See, that's love. You're wanting what's best for him. What does he need? He needs someone to take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? See, he treated this guy as if he was his neighbor, even though he had never seen him or knew him or anything. So he treated him as if he was his neighbor. He didn't know him, so there was no sort of friendship between them. That's not what he's talking about. He had never seen him or met him. What happened? He just comes upon this person who's half dead, been beaten and robbed and so forth. And so he displays the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. Doing whatever that person needs done. And that's what he did. He needed someone to give him some clothes and take care of him for a few days and so forth. So that's what he did. That's showing what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. That's exactly what he's talking about. You know, Jesus said similar types of things on the cross. You know, don't lay this at their charge or don't charge this to them. Same thing Stephen said when he was being stoned, right? Same type of attitude is wanting what's best for your enemies. Those who are abusing you and persecuting you want what is best for them. And he says if you do that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, if you do that, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, people who are children of God, that's how they act. Because, he says, God makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Since God loves all people, God has a lot more enemies than He does friends. So God sends rain on His enemies. He sends sunshine on His enemies. So if you want to be like your Father, then you're going to act like your Father. Then you're going to want what's best for your enemies. And again, that's often for them to change. That's what you want. You want them to change. They need to change, like I said, their feelings or their actions, their words, whatever. So you pray that they will change. That change, of course, the idea being repentance. That's what you want for them. In Matthew chapter 12, talking about the children of God, the sons of the Father, in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 48, Jesus describes who sons of the Father really are. Matthew chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus's mother and his brothers were outside in verse 48, but he answered and said to one who told him, who's my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Says that's who really are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. So if we want to be like God, then that's what we're going to do. We don't want to be like, you know, the publicans. We don't want to be like the scribes. We want to be like the Pharisees and act just nice to our neighbors. You know, there's a lot of people it's easy to be nice to. Jesus said, if you're going to be like your Heavenly Father, then your love is going to have to surpass the love that most of the world has. It's going to have to be at a whole new level, on a whole new plane, if you will. And that's what he's telling them they have to do. In Acts chapter 14, we have an account of this. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Acts 14, verse 17. Talking about what God does for both good and evil. And remember, we want to be like God. Acts 14, verse 17 says, nevertheless, he, talking about God, did not leave himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. See, that's one of the witnesses, evidences for God. That's how we need to be. So in verse 46, then He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you?" The idea is none. "Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" See, the worst, and of course, tax collectors, publicans at that time, were considered to be people who were extortioners. They were deceitful. They were fraudulent. They were thieves. Many of them, not all, obviously. But that's, publicans had that name. So He says, even people like that treat their friends nice. So don't expect to get a reward if you're not acting any better than those folks. Again, Jesus says, I'm expecting a greater level from you. You're not going to be able to act like people of the world. You're going to have to act better, except your righteousness exceeds. And He keeps telling them that over and over and over. In Luke's account, he says, even sinners love those that love them. Even sinners do that. So don't expect anything different. "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you?" And the idea certainly is none. In Luke chapter 6, there is one verse I want to include that's not in Matthew's. And that's Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Or it's put a little differently than in Matthew's account. Luke 6, verse 35. "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He's kind to the unthankful and evil." Unthankful and evil. So He says, love your enemies. Love your enemies and do what you can for them. Do what you can for them, because that's the kind of love He's talking about. He goes on and says in verse 47, "And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" Same thing. You know, the Jews despised the Gentiles. Especially the scribes and Pharisees despised the Gentiles. They wouldn't give the Gentiles the time of day, let alone salute them. Because saluting them in the first century was a sign that you acknowledged them. They were in some way your friend. So the scribes and Pharisees were definitely not going to do that to the Gentiles. So He says, I want you to live on a higher plane. I don't want you to live like the rest of the world. As a result, last verse, verse 48. "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And remember, this section is being like God. God loves His enemies. So Jesus is saying, you need to love your enemies as well. The agape love, that's the love that He's talking about. Not that warm, gushy feeling. I don't think that's possible. Don't think God wired us that way. He did wire us in a way where we can hope and pray that our enemies will indeed change. We can pray for that. We can't cause them to change. Remember, that's their own decision. That's free will. But He says, by doing these things, you shall be perfect in the sense of you're trying to follow God's example. That's what it's about, following God's example. Luke's account says, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So Luke kind of narrows it down to one characteristic, whereas Matthew looks at the whole picture. Be perfect like God. Certainly in mercy, but in faith and in love and everything else, be like God. So since God acts like this and exhibits these characteristics, Jesus is saying, you need to do the exact same thing. You know, God is so wonderful to us. He's our Father. And we need to show to the world that's who we're living for. You know, the world will expect us to hate people, don't they? Because, you know, you see the world, there's definitely a lot of hatred in the world. And a lot of it's religion-based, right? All the ethnic cleansing from years ago and the problems in the... We shouldn't call it the Holy Land. There's nothing holy about that part of the world at all anymore. But Palestine, a lot of religious hatred, and many other places as well. A lot of the Islamic countries. You know, there's just a lot of hatred based on religion. And it's a hatred that leads to killing people. It's not just you despise someone, you actually want them dead. So that is certainly the worst kind. So God is to be our model. God is our model. We look to Him to see how we're to relate to people. How we're to relate to people. Bible says God is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish. 2 Peter 3:8, right? He doesn't want anybody to perish. But He wants everybody to repent. Well, that's kind of what Jesus is talking about here. We should want people in the world who don't know Christ, even those that abuse and persecute us and hate us, maybe, to repent. We hope they do repent. We talked this morning about how broad that way is, and that's the way most people choose. But we still want, just like God says, He wants everybody to come to repentance. But He full well knows most will not. But He still wants them to. See, the world doesn't act that way or think that way. God's people are supposed to think that way. We do want everybody to repent and not perish. You know, that's one of the reasons we do have assemblies, right? That's one of the reasons we assemble, certainly not the only one. But to offer people chances to do that very thing, repent. Whether it's initially before the new birth or ongoing when they need to publicly confess. Either way, one of the reasons for our assembly is for that very thing. And that's one of the reasons we have an invitation song that we're going to sing in just a moment, is for that very reason. So when we sing this song, we need to think about, do I personally need to change? And if I do, then it's a great opportunity for any or all who need to do that to come forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.